The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Before we get to our Ask the Pastor business in this hour, I want to make sure that I invite all of you to come out to Merrimack Bluffs. That'll be on Monday. Next Monday, August 23rd, we have a live broadcast of our Bible study program. Our guest pastor will be Chaplain Keith Wise out of Merrimack Bluffs. The address is 1 Merrimack Bluffs Drive in Baldwin, Missouri. If you want to call out there, it's 636-861-0600. If you want them to give you directions, come on out. At 9 o'clock, we're going to do this a little bit differently. In the past, we've had lunch after the broadcast. We're going to have breakfast before the broadcast. And if you want to come out a little early, we're going to start a free continental breakfast at 9 o'clock in the morning. And so I look forward to meeting those of you who are in that area. If you want to come out and watch the broadcast, you'll head for the chapel at Merrimack Bluffs. And we will do our Bible study program with Chaplain Keith Wise. That's on Monday with the broadcast at 10 o'clock. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Larry Troxell. Pastor Troxell lives up in Quincy, Illinois, joins us here on the telephone. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How's everything up in Quincy?
Warm.
Warm, yeah.
Yeah.
Everybody's saying that these days.
Yeah, we had, last week we were on a lake in northwest Iowa, and we had the high heat and high humidity and heavy rains and floods in Iowa, and keep those poor people in your prayers.
Was that your vacation?
Yes, vacation.
Oh, sounds like you just had a wonderful time. What'd you have, floods and storms and what else do you have there? Heat?
Heat, humidity, beautiful weather. We rode our bikes 15, 20 miles each day.
Now, wait a minute. You got storms, floods, heat, humidity, and what'd you say, beautiful weather?
Yeah, beautiful weather for, I mean, it's summertime in Iowa. What else do you expect?
All right. To each his own. If that's beautiful weather, then God bless you. I'm in favor of that. I got a question for you here, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
Do you tweet?
No.
Are you familiar with Twitter?
I know a little bit about it, but I don't use it. My adult children, have practically given up on my wife and me because we do not do Facebook and we do not do Twitter, and they just shake their heads.
Oh, and you're just...
And dismiss us as the old generation that's truly out of it.
That's you, old stick in the mud. You got to get with it, Pastor.
I'm rather cautious about how much I expose myself on the electronic media. I've already had one problem with my credit card, and I do not invite any others.
Well, I tend to resonate with that. I'm not quite sure that I'm as adamant about it as you sound as if you are, but then I don't think floods and hurricanes are beautiful weather either. But that's just me.
I didn't mention hurricanes.
But I guess there's a place for Twitter in our lives. I know that on our KFUO.org website, you can you'll find Facebook and Twitter, and I'm looking at the LCMS website, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, lcms.org. They've got a connect box right there on their front page.
Absolutely.
And it's got Facebook, it's got Twitter, so I guess, you know, Twitter's got at least some kind of an upside.
Yeah, even our local television news stations regularly show the Facebook and Twitter access links for each of the on-camera reporters.
Now, I have to admit, while I am on Facebook, so I'm not quite as stodgy as you are. I am on Facebook, and I enjoy that to a certain extent. I like to kind of keep it at arm's length. It's one of those things that it almost feels like it's just going to suck you in. I don't want that to happen.
See, that's where I am.
But I don't do Twitter. I was going to say I'm not a twit, but that's not what I meant.
You're not.
I don't do Twitter, and I don't...
You don't tweet.
I don't tweet. But I got a thing here inviting me to get on Twitter, came on the Internet, came in email.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, have an account? Sign in. And, of course, if you don't have an account, then it tells you how to get an account. And here's why they want me to join. The headline says, get short, timely messages from Jesus Christ. Now, you got to like that, Pastor.
You have got to be kidding.
Oh, no, no. It says, Twitter is a rich source of instantly updated information. It's easy to stay updated on an incredibly wide variety of topics. Join today and follow at, that's the at sign, at mm-hmm. Jesus. So I was driving, I drove past a church here just the other day, had a big sign out in front that says, God is still speaking. And so now I figure that apparently he's tweeting.
I would like to know who actually put that email out, because our general approach in Holy Scripture is that we don't look for new revelations from God other than what we
until
already
now
have in his inspired and inerrant word.
Get short, timely messages from Jesus Christ. Now, you probably know, or if you don't know, maybe you've heard that the idea behind Twitter is that you can send a message, and I think the message has to be 145 characters or less.
Correct. Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you're not going to be sending any research papers with this.
No.
Basically, you get to send a very short message. The website that sent this to me is twitter.com/Jesus. So they have some examples here.
Here, oh, wonderful.
Here's
Let's hear it.
Here are a couple of tweets from Jesus, okay?
Okay?
Here's the first one. The bird is the word.
Really?
Yeah.
My, what in the world does that mean?
Here's another one. It's so hard to say goodbye to yesterday. Now, you see, that is so profound, Pastor. You know that had to come from Jesus.
No, both of those are telling me that's a human being claiming to speak for Jesus.
Here's another one. Not so fast, Cosby. I'll take the sweater, though.
Well, there is a Cosby in the Old Testament, yes.
Oh, really?
That person happened to be, I believe, a female who was leading the Israelites into illicit sexually involved worship of an idol, and I believe it's Joshua, if I'm not mistaken, put his spear through her and through the Israelite man who had the nerve to bring her into the Israelite camp while the people were sorrowing in repentance over the evil that was being perpetrated right there before their eyes. So if they're mentioning Cosby, C-O-Z-B-I, I want nothing to do with that.
No, I think it's Bill Cosby, actually.
Oh, but well, that's lovely, but I don't know if I want his sweater. I don't.
Here's one.
He hasn't offered it to me recently.
Here's one that has to be from Jesus. Follow me.
I will follow Jesus. I'm not sure I will follow the tweet site.
A couple of more here. I think we're pretty much getting the point here.
Yeah.
Here's one. This was tweeted back on July 15th. About to make a triple rainbow. Here's another one. Lost my ID, so the waitress cut me off the water. Here's my personal favorite. Hey, look, there's a basketball game on. I remember who wins this one. See, only Jesus could say that. And I knew that this was probably moving from unfortunate into irreverent when one of these contains a vulgarity, which I'm not going to repeat.
Oh, no.
And then I said to myself, you know what? I think they fooled me here. I don't really think these are coming from Jesus. I think that might be a mistake.
I think so. I believe there is a statement in Paul's letter to Timothy that handles this very well, where he says that the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but will gather to themselves speakers, preachers, teachers who will satisfy their itching ears. And that sort of sounds like that, because I cannot, with the exception of Follow Me, and it depends there on who's actually doing the, who it is that we're supposed to be following, I can't find any biblical basis for anything that was in those tweets. And so if I'm going to follow Jesus faithfully, I have to clearly discern his voice from the voice of the false speakers. That statement in Timothy, by the way, is in 2 Timothy 4, verse 13. But back in John's Gospel, in chapter 10, where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd, he makes the point that his sheep will not follow anyone other than him, because they recognize his voice and can clearly distinguish the voice of Jesus from the hirelings and the pretenders who claim to be Jesus or Jesus' spokesman but are not. They're speaking their own messages. And that leads us then to God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, who said, thus says the Lord, I am against those prophets who speak their own dreams and their own ideas when I haven't told them to speak. And while on the one hand, since God is for us, who can be against us? But when God is against someone, they're in big trouble.
Well, I think we can see here, now that we've looked at a number of these examples of mm-hmm. just what these little short messages from Jesus are, that the people at Twitter, who apparently are trying to attract more and more accounts to their program, since this came from Twitter.com,
mm-hmm.
are using a kind of a tongue-in-cheek, kind of a humorous way to get somebody to sign up for timely messages from Jesus. And you and I both know, I'm sorry that I have to say this, but I guess we should be on the record here, that nobody anywhere believes that these are messages that are actually coming from Jesus Christ. So,
sadly, there will be a few who might actually think that.
Well, let's hope not.
But I hope not, true.
But what we have here is a little exercise in comedy, humor, a little twinkle in the eye, and all done in good fun.
Except now, when they bring in a word that you will not mention on the air.
Well, that's true. And let's just assume for a moment that hadn't happened, because mm-hmm. that's pretty much game, set, match right there. But you and I are in agreement that vulgarities and profanities are not allowable at any time.
Correct.
But that's not the concept I want to talk about. What I want to talk about is using Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, in a kind of a ploy to attract more people to your Twitter service, in a kind of a comedic and ever so slightly irreverent way. Is that, do you think that's unfortunate, or do you think that that's despicable?
I think it's sad. If
don't like my
so
two choices, do you?
If they are so desperate for accounts that they have,
I don't think they're desperate.
Misrepresent our Lord.
I don't think they're desperate. As a matter of fact, I think they may be so fat and happy that they think that that they could maybe do something like this.
Yeah, and they then think they can get away with it. And you know, in my personal devotions, I subscribe to the publication Today's Life from Concordia Publishing House, and right now, we've just finished going through 1st and 2nd Kings and we've launched into 1st Chronicles. And there is example after example in the history of God's Old Testament people where the kings who thought that they could rely on their own wealth or military might or something like that, that they could get away with anything and occasionally maybe pull God's chain even, but that they really didn't need to be too concerned about what God thought of them, because they had it going their way anyway. And the result was that they experienced a resounding defeat. There's the account of the one king about whom it is said he died to no one's sorrow. Everybody was glad to be rid of him. I thought, wow, what a sad thing to read in Scripture about anyone. And, you know, so if Twitter's doing that well, that they can almost poke fun at Jesus by doing things like this, I'm going to sit back and just watch to see what happens, because you know, a couple decades ago, the Beatles said they were more famous than Jesus Christ, and within 2 years, they were off the scene.
There is a New Testament passage, one of Paul's epistles, where he makes the point that God is not mocked.
Yeah, amen.
Is this mocking God, what I have read and shared with you this morning?
It's misrepresenting him. And
well, now that's different than mocking.
It is.
Are you reluctant to say that the... You know, I just looked it up. It's Galatians chapter 6, let's start at verse 6. One who has taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived.
Mm-hmm.
God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that also will he reap.
So I'm going to wait and see what Twitter reaps from all of this. It could be... See, I do not have the ability to read the minds of the people who put this thing together. So that's why I'm a little reluctant to say they're mocking God, because that requires the ability to read their intentions and their attitudes and say that they're deliberately doing this in a way that is derogatory of the living God. So that's why I'm saying it's really sort of a sad example of the misuse of God's name and for less than godly purposes, I tend to think. Going along with Paul in Galatians 6, let's just wait and see what happens to them. And they may prosper for a while because God's sense of timing is different from ours, but he will, if he has been offended by what they're doing, he will take the appropriate action.
So, you have grandkids, right?
Yes, sir.
But they're all very young, aren't they?
Oldest is 5.
The oldest is 5. All right, well, let's just pretend for a moment that the oldest one is about 14.
Mm-hmm.
And that he has a cell phone, which probably also wouldn't happen in the Troxell family. But let's just pretend that the 14-year-old has a cell phone, and you're visiting with your grandchildren, and you and your 14-year-old grandchild have a moment off to yourselves. And he says, "Hey, look, Grandpa, look at this!" And he shows you his cell phone. He's got a tweet from Jesus. And the tweet from Jesus today says, "No matter how hard they try, it's not Miracle Whip." You like that one, do you?
I love
see,
that one.
See, there is some comedy here. So,
yes.
So what are you going to say to your 14-year-old grandson?
First of all, I'll enjoy a good laugh with him at it, and then we will talk. I will try to initiate a conversation with him about how do you distinguish the real voice of Jesus from all of this other stuff. Miracle Whip.
Well, he probably thinks it's pretty cool. And he probably thinks that it's so cool that he feels safe sharing it with you. But
yes. And because, you know, we like to joke and have fun together. And even when they're 14, I hope that they will be still that open and trusting of me. And that's why I said I'll try to initiate a conversation with them on the subject.
And if you get that conversation
started... knowing the families in which they're growing up, they will already have been taught to distinguish the truth from the phony.
If you get that conversation started, what is your goal?
To reinforce the biblical understanding of Jesus in which they're being raised, and to just help sharpen the level of discernment in this young person's mind, so that they always are aware of there are both true messages from Jesus and there are also a bunch of phonies out there, and you need to be careful.
All right, let's turn our attention to a different subject. I'm looking at page 4A of today's USA Today.
Mm-hmm.
And the headline here is Americans Uncertain About Obama's Faith. A poll has been taken. Almost 20% of those polled say that they believe that Barack Obama is a Muslim. Let me read a little bit from this story by David Jackson of USA Today. It says nearly 1 in 5 Americans incorrectly say President Obama is a Muslim, which is up from 11% last year, according to a Pew Research Center poll released today. In the survey, about 1/3 of Americans correctly say Obama is a Christian, which is down from 48% who said so last year. In all, 43% say they do not know what religion Obama practices. The survey shows a general uncertainty and confusion about the president's religion, said Alan Cooperman, associate director of research with the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. The survey of just over 3,000 adults was taken July 21st through August 5th, before Obama endorsed a Muslim group's right to build a mosque and Islamic cultural center near the site of the 9/11 attacks in New York City.
Mm-hmm.
As a clergyman... as a retired clergyman, mm-hmm. is any of this of interest to you? Do you care what President Obama's faith is? If he affirms his Christianity, do you find that to be important? If he doesn't speak to it, are you disappointed? How do you see it?
Because I care about where any person is going to spend eternity, it is of interest to me. I am again going to be rather cautious in anything I would say publicly about the president and his whatever faith he has. I guess I would number myself among that 43% who are just not sure of what his spiritual beliefs are. Along with everyone else in the country, we've been exposed through the news reports of the church and the leader of the congregation in which he apparently held membership for a good number of years in the Chicago area, and on the basis of what that preacher has been documented as saying publicly, I question how faithful to the Word of God that particular preacher and the members of that congregation are. So I'm going to be sort of careful about what I say and say, you know, I really have no idea what he believes, and my prayer for him as well as for anyone else about whom I'm uncertain is that God the Holy Spirit will see to it that the truth of God's grace in Christ Jesus for all people comes home to him in a very real and personal way while he still has life and breath.
If I were to say that in this country we have a very clear separation of church and state, and the citizens of the United States shouldn't care one way or the other whether Barack Obama's a Christian or whether he's a Muslim or whether he's an atheist. It should not matter. I want to know what your response to that would be on the other side of the break.
Okay.
Pastor Larry Troxell is with us here today on the telephone. He is retired and living in Quincy, Illinois, you'd like to join us here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll take a look at marriage tune-ups. Does your relationship need one? Also, equal versus fair in parenting. And how to give up control as a mom. All that and more coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I have bad news for elected officials who claim to be pro-life but voted for the pro-abortion health care bill. Polling shows over 60% of your constituents believe it was wrong to betray your pro-life principles. Individual polls in key state and congressional races back this up. Most all of these candidates are running behind pro-life challengers. A pro-life organization called the Susan B. Anthony List closely follows political races and feels there's going to be a big shakeup in November. I agree. Those who voted for the health care reform bill supported the largest expansion of abortion since Roe v. Wade. Soon, voters will decide whether or not they stay in office. Since 3/4 of them oppose using tax dollars to fund abortion, it'll be worth watching.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Shifting views, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A new Pew Research Center poll suggests nearly 1/5 of Americans believe President Barack Obama is a Muslim, while only about 1/3 consider him to be a Christian.
The percentage of Americans who say Barack Obama is a Muslim has jumped.
Alan Cooperman is Associate Research Director for the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life.
We also see in the poll a substantial drop in the percentage of Americans who say the president is a Christian.
A growing number also say they're uncertain about Obama's religion. Among those who believe the president's a Muslim, about 1 in 10 said,
it's because of his own words and actions, his own behavior as president.
A pastor who's known Obama for years insists the president is a Christian who prays daily. The survey was conducted before Obama told Muslims they have a right to build a mosque near Ground Zero in New York. I'm Steve Coleman.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, it's time for another story from Bernard about Bernard.
Let's call this The Girl in the Sink.
It's a story about Bernard's childhood.
Fill me with popcorn and call me Cracker Jack.
And it's not about washing windows.
Wait, somebody dies?
Will they find Mary Beth? Can Bernard help? Find out on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
Peace Lutheran Church in Lime has long been an enthusiastic supporter of radio ministry through their live worship broadcasts on Sunday morning and midweek during Lent. Pastor Dennis Castens and the congregation of Peace Lutheran Church invite you to listen on Saturday night at 5 p.m. as well. Saturday evening worship is often a more relaxed and casual style of service, which many people find beneficial. Feel free to tune in Saturdays at 5 p.m., live worship from Peace Lutheran Church on KFUO Radio.
Back in our Bible study program, our Ask the Pastor Bible study, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Larry Troxell. He is retired and living in Quincy, Illinois, retired from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Quincy. We're talking about this story which you just heard from the Associated Press and also in USA Today about Americans' uncertainty concerning President Obama's faith. One in five believe that he is a Muslim. Now, the question I put to Pastor Troxell before we got to the break was, given a healthy separation of church and state mentality in our country, if I were to make the argument that it shouldn't matter whether he's a Christian or a Muslim or an atheist or anything else, maybe a Mormon like Mitt Romney, should he ever become president. It shouldn't matter, because religion is just not part of the equation here. We're clearly in the what you would call, I think, Pastor, the left-hand kingdom. So let's be done with this discussion about his faith. Well, how would you respond to that?
Well, it depends on the context in which we're discussing this. As far as qualifications for office, there is nothing in the Constitution that requires that the President of the United States be a Christian or be any other religious denomination or an atheist. That is, as far as qualifications for the office, that simply does not enter into the discussion from a constitutional point of view. But because we as Christians have been given a mission by our Savior to make disciples of all nations, then on a personal level, not on a constitutional level, but on a personal level, as a Christian, it is of great concern to me whether a person, be it the President of the United States or the Queen of England or anyone else, believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior or not, because I am to be concerned about where they are going to spend eternity. That's where it becomes an issue for me. In the minds of our citizenry, when they go to the ballot box, in choosing who the people will be, who will be entrusted with governing authority, it is up to each individual voter to decide in his or her own mind who is the best qualified. Because a person is a Christian, that does not necessarily mean that that person is going to be the most qualified person to serve, whether as President of the United States or as my primary care physician or my cardiologist or the mechanic who works on my vehicle. There are a host of qualifications for office that we need to consider. But on a personal basis, I am going to be concerned about where an individual stands in relationship to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
All right. The associated.
You make it sound like I just took the wind out of your sails.
Well, no.
Okay.
No, we're sort of on a path here.
And, all right.
And having ascertained that answer from you, now I want to ask you this question.
Okay.
Every day here at KFUO Radio, we receive print news from the Associated Press. Back in the old days, way back in the old days, when I was just getting involved in radio and television, every newsroom had a teletype.
Yes.
And it would sit in the corner, and in larger stations, and certainly television stations, would have two, three, four, maybe a half a dozen teletypes, just pounding away the information, and we were forever changing the ribbon and forever changing the paper.
Yeah.
Well, now we get it all electronically, which is very nice. And one of the things that the Associated Press sends to us on a daily basis is something called the Religion Roundup. There is an audio version of that, which is like a 60-second report, and then there is a much longer print version, which I view electronically just about every day. The Religion Roundup today from the Associated Press has these stories in it. I'm just going to go down the line here.
Okay.
The first one is the poll on Obama's religion, and the suggestion that nearly one-fifth of Americans believe that Barack Obama is a Muslim. The second story on the Religion Roundup is Ground Zero Mosque and President Obama's comments on that mosque. He was asked whether or not he regretted his comments, and his answer was no, he does not regret it. The next story is from Washington, and the headline is Ground Zero Mosque, the Imam. And says the State Department says it will spend about $16,000 on a religious outreach trip to the Middle East for the imam behind the plans for the mosque in New York City. The next story is from Washington and headlined Pentagon Muslims, and says that as Americans bitterly debate the proposed building of a mosque near New York's Ground Zero, few know that Muslims have been praying quietly for years at the Pentagon, only 80 feet from where another hijacked jetliner struck. The next story in the Religion Roundup is Disneyland, Anaheim, California. A Muslim woman who works as a hostess at a Disneyland restaurant alleges her employer sent her home without pay after she refused to remove her head covering in front of customers. The next story in the Religion Roundup is out of New York. It's titled U.S. Muslims and the Holocaust. American Muslim leaders who recently returned from visiting Dachau and Auschwitz have released a statement concerning Holocaust denial and anti-Semitism. The next story in the Religion Roundup is church and Quran burning, and this comes from Gainesville, Florida, where officials in Gainesville have denied a church that is seeking to burn copies of the Quran on September 11th. They have denied them a permit to set a bonfire. Pretty soon, I think you realize that all of these stories, all of them, mm-hmm. are focused on Islam.
Mm-hmm.
It would appear that the Islamic religion, certainly a part of the American cultural and religious tapestry, certainly present in our country for a long time, but really not a focus of attention prior to 9/11, has suddenly become the focus of attention, at least on the religious landscape, in just about every way. Do you have a reaction to that?
Yes, I think that for a long, long time, many of us, perhaps from lack of information, perhaps from apathy, have just been quietly going about our lives and totally ignoring how Islam has, as one of its goals, to spread around the world and to become the dominant religion around the world. I have no problem with Islamic centers being established. There's one, for example, in our community here. It's I just noticed the sign. I was driving down one of our major streets last evening, and I thought, oh my goodness. I didn't even know it was there, but now the little sign is out. It's not obtrusive. It's not offensive. You get into the mosque situation in New York, that becomes a whole other matter of, it's not just freedom of religion and freedom of expression, it's whether that's the most appropriate site for such a thing, which I personally feel is a great affront to our nation. But the spread of Islam, especially in the last decade, is something about which we should have some valid concern as Christians, especially if it involves the desire of some, including the imam who wants to build this mosque in New York, the desire to impose Sharia law here in the United States, is totally different from our current constitution, and which would be quite offensive, I believe, to the majority of our citizens.
I believe it's true that if I were to ask you if you pray that the day might come when every person in our country, every man, woman, and child, every Jewish person, every Muslim, every atheist comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ you would want that, would you not?
Yes, that's part of the meaning of the petition of the Lord's Prayer when we pray, Thy kingdom come.
So if it is true, and I believe that it is, that the practicing Muslims in America are praying that every person in this country will someday become a Muslim, we can't argue with that, can we? I mean, we can argue that whether it's a correct view or not, but their desire that you convert to Islam, we can't criticize that, can we?
On a personal basis, them praying, I have no problem with that. But when they seek to impose that upon our citizenry by legal means, that becomes a major problem, because that is clearly in violation of the First Amendment to our Constitution. That's one of the problems that we're running into here. We're not distinguishing always between the right of an individual to believe whatever they wish to believe, and then the efforts of some to have their personal beliefs imposed upon all of the people of our country by use of law. And that then is not freedom of religion at all. That's something else entirely.
However, if you might permit me to play devil's advocate here.
Oh, you love to do that.
The laws that we have in our country and in our states generally flow from what we would call, I think, a Judeo-Christian ethic. At least that's been true in the past. The determination of what is right and what is wrong has largely flowed from a Judeo-Christian ethic. There was a time in this country where it was illegal to kill an unborn baby. Now, it is perfectly legal to kill an unborn baby in many places where that baby is sticking halfway out of its mother. We have decided that's okay. If Muslims are able to convert 60% of Americans to Islam, which is far short of the 100% of people that you and I would like to see come into the kingdom of God in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then if they go to the voting booth and they decide that all the women have to wear appropriate head dress, then that's going to be the law of the land. And it will not come from a Judeo-Christian ethic, it'll come from a Muslim Sharia law ethic. But it is the way this country works, is it not?
Well, to actually bring that about, they would have to convince a much larger percentage of our citizenry by means, I would imagine, of constitutional conventions to abrogate our current constitution and to put something else in its place. If that should ever happen, this then ceases to be the nation as it is currently constituted. That becomes a real problem.
Why do you say that becomes a real problem?
Because we're no longer the United States of America. We become some other nation, and then it's really going to be difficult for Christians.
So let's think about those grandchildren you have, the oldest of whom is 5.
Mm-hmm.
How many grandkids you got?
4, and the 5th is due next month.
So, with God's grace and all of our prayers that those grandchildren will grow up and live full and long lives here in the United States of America, and they should all be around when they're in their 50s, 50 years from today. Are you worried about 50 years from today, Pastor, and the current path we're on as it pertains to what seems to be a general cultural attitude toward, you know, a cross situated in a desert, or the way people express themselves artistically by putting crucifixes in jars of urine, etc., and mosques being built in New York City, perhaps by Ground Zero, and those kinds of things. Are you worried about that direction, Pastor?
I'm very concerned about it. it becomes a matter of my prayers every day, and very much for a long time it's been true that in our formal prayers in worship as well as in our personal prayers, many of us have prayed that God would continue to maintain for us the blessings we have enjoyed in the past in this country, namely the freedom to speak his word openly and freely without fear of retribution. And for the sake of not only my grandchildren, but for the sake of everyone in this country for however many years or centuries it's going to be until our Lord returns, I pray that he preserves this nation under the Constitution which he currently has. I'm concerned I'm not going to be tied up in knots over it, but since I am in retirement, I've been free now to become a little bit more active in the local political scene, and I will carry out some involvement there in the direction I feel is appropriate with my Christian faith, and work to see that these freedoms are preserved to us.
All right, so if I were to take the adopt the strategy of, all right, I can see that there is an increasing hostility to Christianity in our country, and I can see that there is what seems to be an increasing sensitivity to Christians religions other than Christianity, particularly at this time, as all of these stories in the AP Religion Roundup demonstrate, particularly to Islam. Okay, fine, bring it on. I have confidence that the faith that I hold and the Savior that I trust in and the book that describes it is correct, is true. And I am ready to engage Buddhists, Muslims, atheists. Bring it on. Let's hear what you have to say as far as your truth claims, and then I'll make mine. Do you think that that is an appropriate way to go about it? Or do you think it would be better just to retreat, back up a little bit, give a little ground, and wait for it to blow over?
Number one, if we retreat, it's not going to blow over. It'll just keep growing. This is a time when we are called by God to speak his word faithfully, to stand where his word calls upon us to stand, and to trust his promise in Isaiah 55 that his word will not return to him void, but always will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. And we have our Savior's promise that the gates of hell itself will never prevail against his church, his people. And with that kind of promise, we can be bold and we can take a stand. And we need to be ready to do so, not in an angry, confrontational way, but in a way that invites people to look closely at exactly what the Word of God says. Because so many who are opposing our Christian faith really do not understand it.
Let's take a telephone call, 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
I guess, like you say, Pastor, we need to behave, to be careful not to behave as victims or allow Christ to be reduced to a mere martyr. There's a verse in Corinthians chapter 2. And it's talking about the wisdom of God ordained before the beginning of the foundation of the world. It said in verse 8, it says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. and see if it's what it's saying. It's if the princes of this world had known the power that would be unleashed on that cross, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. And now all they can do is to take our attention away from that cross and to keep the church from teaching the cross in our meetings. And like you say, we don't have to be angry. All we need to do is stand in that victory. Jesus is victorious. And, you know, a lot of times we say, oh, poor Jesus. Even in these Twitter things, he is victorious. And all these princes of this world are doing is making people wake up and want to learn more about Jesus Christ. And the church at this time, we have to keep that cross in our meetings and make that the focus, and all the false gods will go.
Well, thank you, Linda.
Of course, that reminds me of the church up north of us here, where they have taken the cross out of their sanctuary because they think that it's a little offensive, so they don't have the cross.
Yeah. You know, we need to be careful. And on the one hand, it's not our calling to go out and to be offensive to others. But at the same time, there are certain places where we simply do not back down. And, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And because it is the power of God for the salvation of all people. When we start removing crosses from our churches because they might be offensive, we in effect are denying the Savior who died on that cross. On the other hand, I do not want to behave as some of the enemies do who want to impose their views on everyone else. That also is not the way of our Savior. I'm going to simply trust His word to accomplish His purposes. I'm just so thrilled that Linda brought up that verse because, you know, the ultimate prince of this world is Satan himself, and you know, dear old Satan thought he had God beat when he had Jesus crucified. And at the moment of our Savior's death, Satan suddenly found out, I just made the biggest mistake that I've ever made. And I think that's the way it's going to be with those who oppose Christ and His cross and His word.
Pastor Johnson,
they're going to try their worst, but they're going to realize they've come up against something they cannot overcome.
Got about a minute left here.
Mm-hmm.
Easy for you to do now that you're retired, but it does put you in a position where you can speak to this, I think, objectively. Should pastors have some kind of plan to educate the people in their church about Islam, what its challenges are, what its theological shortcomings might be? Should Christian pastors engage this? Or is it okay just to go on and keep teaching whatever it is you're teaching and wave as the Muslims go by?
Well, we have found it necessary to educate our people about the truth about abortion, the truth about living together without being married, the truth about homosexuality, the truth about alcoholism. Certainly we should teach them the truth about Islam, and one of the basic things we need to be teaching our people about Islam is that there is no grace, there is no forgiveness in Islam. And when people realize that, that is so stunning that it shows what a great contrast there is between the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the teachings of men.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you. It's been fun.
Pastor Larry Troxell, we'll talk to you again down the road. Pastor Larry Troxell, living in Quincy, Illinois. Tomorrow, Matthew 2, verses 13 through 23, with Pastor Stephen Mueller, also from Quincy. He serves at St. James Lutheran Church in Quincy.
Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.